quickly get there. We have been looking at the book of Jonah, and we will conclude our four chapters with chapter four here, and we'll begin by just reading Jonah chapter four. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Therefore he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, so that he might see what would become to the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But God said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have had no labor, nor have made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" We'll open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just the opportunity to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, your great mercy for us, your great provisions for us, that Father, that you would send your Son, your only Son, to die on the cross, that we would have just gathered to remember that sacrifice and to give him praise and honor. Now, Father, as we have opened your word and we have looked even as prior to look at the book of Daniel to see those things to come, those things that have been fulfilled and yet things to still come. That Father, now we look into your book, that Father, that we see the prophet Jonah, that Father, may we find and understand those things which you have for us, that you have laid in here, that Father, that you care even for this great city, Nineveh, that Father, that may we not understand those things that are from God, but Father, may we just appreciate that you know all things. Now we just pray for understanding as we look at these verses, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen. This portion will end with... begin with verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, "Then God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil ways." And so keeping that in mind, so that God saw their works, and that he turned from their evil ways. But it ends with this. It said, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" There are 120,000 people, and there are there's a great number of livestock, much livestock. It has been suggested that there are more people alive today than have ever lived. There are more people alive today than have ever lived. And so that he is concerned about this great city, Nineveh, 120,000. We're going to be pushing 7 billion people pretty soon. But he's concerned about this 120,000, the great city. Cities are greater. You can go to New York City, millions of people in that city. And it's certainly just because we are from nearby Baltimore, and I grew up nearby that at one point before New York became that great city, the city that never sleeps, is that it was Baltimore that was the place to go, Charm City. Now it's maybe not quite the place to go without a good little bit of Kevlar vesting and such like that, but it was a great city, and now New York in their harbor and their city has grown even greater. And you will see in our society today, and it wouldn't take long if you flip on the news and you can digest it more than 5 minutes, is that this question is being asked: is it right Is it right? And that is the question that God poses to Jonah, and that Jonah will answer that question with what he feels. Is it right? And people will be on the news and said, we have rights. We have rights. This is what it should be. This is what my rights are. This is the way it should be for me. And as sometimes in our Christian faith, is to see those things that would be coming about, that people would push certain types of rights and lifestyles, that it would be very heartbreaking to see what God would see. What do they feel is their right to be this, to do that, and see how God would view that. But certainly as we see that in our society, that we have such a thing as called the Bill of Rights, and that has been established, that is it right? And we can go and reference these texts. But this question is concerning something else. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? As in context, we see that in Jonah 4, we had mentioned before that the prophetic peer, my little coined little phrase there, is that Jonah is at the time frame of Isaiah, Amos, Hosea. And their messages that they would be preaching is that we had recalled that in Isaiah, the first 39 chapters would be on judgment, that God would deliver this message, that for Isaiah to deliver the text of the first 39 chapters on judgment. And yet then he would also end that portion, end that book, with a message of the coming Messiah, the message of hope. That it would begin of verse 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. So we see Isaiah comes with a message of judgment. Amos comes with a message of judgment to the rebellious Israel. Hosea comes with salvation if only they would turn from their evil ways. What did I mention there in verse 10 of chapter 3? It says that then God saw their works and they turned from their evil ways. They turned from their evil ways. So what's the message that Jonah would have? Restoration for the territory of Israel. That's an easy message to bring. When you have judgment, 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 people really don't really like that. And that can be met with some resistance. And Jonah comes in 2 Kings 14. He will come with a message of encouragement. And as was said by the prophet Jonah, that Jeroboam II, that kingdom would expand its territories. That would expand its territories. That's a nice message to deliver. And so we find that here's this peers of giving messages of judgment, and that Jonah gives messages of restoration, that the territory of Israel would expand. And so it starts out in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. We wonder sometimes to see how God works, and that there are times when you can certainly feel that I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why God would do this, why God would do that. We can see that Joel has pointed out, he said, have you seen the pictures of Nebraska in our country? And I have to say that, boy, there's a lot of stuff that they like to talk about. I say, I can only digest a little bit of news at a time, but to say, but boy, that is not something they tend to talk about. That place is buried underwater. And they wonder, why would God take the breadbasket of America and cover it with so much water? I said, it's just amazing. And to see photos of the destruction, and that the governor would say, this is the worst it has ever been in Nebraska. Now, that's only gone 250 years, but it's still just amazing to think of the destruction. Why would God do that? Is it something to say, boy, I'm really angry about? Well, if you're an angry person, they would say that according to this peer-reviewed journal, Behavioral Sciences and Law, it would say that 9% of Americans sort of have an anger problem. And you know, you probably go to work and go, ooh, I found one. You might find somebody that you come in contact with and say, oh, yeah, 9%er, there it is. And so it might be kind of scary to think that, wow, that they'll even mention that they have access to a firearm. And so we talk about this, and we certainly as a society are struggling with this, and around the world they're struggling with this, and say 9% of the people in America have a little anger issue. And so that would be very disturbing. But it says here that he became displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. What is he angry about? What is he so angry about that this is something that displeased him exceedingly? They say that, well, it started out with, then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways. That's what he's so upset about. God saw their works, and he turned, and they turned from their evil ways, and so God relented. Interesting, as we see that phrase there, that God relented. And then back in chapter 1, when we find that Jonah is now gone on his way to Tarshish, and he's on the boat, and that then verse 6, it would say this verse, chapter 1, verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, because he's asleep, he's on his way, there's a really bad storm, and he's asleep, and he says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Perhaps your God will consider us. That's the same thing that the king has said, that in verse 9 of chapter 3, said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works. They turned from the evil ways, and God relented. That God then, when they threw over Jonah into the sea, that it became calm, and that the sailors were saved. That when the city turned from its evil ways, God relented, and he did not bring the destruction and the disaster that he had called for. That is what Jonah is maybe exceedingly upset about, is that they turned and God had relented. And we see that in the next thing, it says that, so he prayed to God and said, oh God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? He has this idea of, I knew you were going to do this. Don't we all say that? Says, oh, I knew God was going to do that. We all like to know that we know something more than somebody else. It's a good position to be in when you are smarter than the person next to you. That's always a great position to be in. And that's what Jonah's saying. I knew you were going to do this. I knew this is what you were going to do. So the city relented. The city turned from the evil ways, and God relented. Well, let's think back to Jeroboam the second. In 2 Kings, as I mentioned, in 2 Kings 14, there's only a little bit mentioned about Jeroboam the second. It is suggested that at that time, when I say that the prophecy that that Jonah had mentioned to him, that it is credited that Jonah is referenced one other time in 2 Kings chapter 14, and it was that their boundaries would be expanded, and that they prospered. And archaeologists have suggested that this was potentially one of the most prosperous times in Israel's history. I'm not sure how they know that, whether they have a little bit of a, you know, economist running or such like that, but it's interesting thought is that it seems that they were very prosperous at this time. And so we should go back, and quickly I'm just going to read for you the beginning of that 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, when it says that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And this is what it says about him. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so that's what Nineveh, they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They become exceedingly wicked. And so when they had turned from their evil ways, that then God relented. And this is what it says right after that. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of his, this goes up a couple a little bit, but his grandfather, I guess. And so we find that they didn't depart. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did not depart. And so we find that, well, if this is what he did for Nineveh, that he relented because they turned, but they continued, that Jeroboam the second continued to cause the people to sin. And but yet this is what it says in verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And so he had given Jonah a prophecy that they would expand their borders because there was no helper for Israel. They're still doing evil, but there is no helper for Israel from those around them. They became very prosperous during a time when you'd think that, well, they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet he calls them to become very prosperous in Israel. Though their leader calls them to sin, though they continued in sin, there was no helper for Israel, and God had mercy on them. So maybe we also think that as we consider, what does Jonah know? And it says, oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? The guy you gave the prophecy to was a pretty evil guy. And I think it would probably be hard-pressed to think that it's reasonable to say, I think he knew that. I think he knew that Jeroboam II did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet when he gives him his prophecy, it's for prosperity. The prophecy of prosperity is a nice one. Isn't this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know. What does Jonah know? I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's what he did to his people, certainly for his people, that over and over they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can hardly get through the book of Kings, 1st, 2nd. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow, that was just keep writing that over again. And yet God continued to watch over them. And in this case for Jeroboam II, they prospered. And they potentially prospered exceedingly. So what does he know? I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This is a hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. This was written by Thomas Chisholm, and so he was saved at a later age. I think it was about 27 years old that he became saved, and he went on to that he wanted to serve the Lord, and so he became a preacher. Unfortunately, ill health was his downfall there in terms of pursuing a career to preach. And so due to poor health, apparently, you know, when you're not feeling good and you're in bad health, you go to New Jersey. So he lived in New Jersey. So that may have, but that's just me saying that. But nonetheless, he's in New Jersey, and he worked as a life insurance agent, because that's also what you do is when you are in bad health. And so, but yet, nonetheless, he came from meager beginnings, and that he would have maybe done some things differently in his life, but due to his health, that he was then limited into what he could do, like only write 1,200 poems. I haven't written one, not a single poem in my life, and he wrote 1,200, because that's what you do when you're in ill health. And some of them became hymns, and this is one of those hymns to which now, in 1925, we have a hymn that we'd certainly say that, boy, there are a lot of Christians that would say, oh, I've heard that hymn. There might be a lot of non-Christians that could say, I've heard that hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning from thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. So this is what Jonah said he knew. He said, I know that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Thy compassions, they fail not. And so we find that when he has this, thy compassions, they fail not, that, well, that's interesting. How would Jonah know that? Why would he say, I know that? It just came to me. That's what I knew before I even left. That's why I didn't even want to go, because I knew this. In Exodus, in the 34th chapter, this is what God would say to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, this God says of himself, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents for the third and fourth generations. And so that we find, here's interesting what the Lord says, that he maintaining love for thousands and forgiving wickedness. Yet there is some punishment that would come. Those people that he brought out of Egypt, those people that he would have continued in their doing evil in the sight of the Lord, that he would punish them, but his maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In Psalm, David would write in his prayer in Psalm 86, "But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And in Psalm 145, a psalm David would write, it says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you." Is this what Jonah knew? That as he would then have heard and have seen in the scriptures that he would have had access to at that time, and to see that, well, the Lord says that he is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. That David, the great King David, would say that, "Lord, you are compassionate and gracious God." And that he would sing that in his song that says, "Gracious, compassionate, good to all, compassionate on all that he has made." That's maybe the hard one to swallow there. Compassion on all he has made. This is what Jonah knew. He said, "Great is thy faithfulness here." He said, "But you are compassionate, fail not. You are abounding in loving kindness, relents from doing harm." We've mentioned that as he said that, "For I know these things," and having come from Jeroboam II to give him a prophecy of prosperity, yet he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Is that the right message that should have been given to Jeroboam when he did that? But God had compassion because there was no one to defend them. There was no one to help them. And God is there to help them. Jonah would say that as the Lord has said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And so Jonah goes up and he then finds himself looking over the city. We'd find that Christ himself will look over Jerusalem and he will weep over the city of Jerusalem. Jonah goes up to see what's going to happen. Maybe he'll forget they relented. I don't know. What is he thinking? But he goes up. And so he sits and he finds himself on the east side of the city. In verse 5, it says, "Till he might see what would become of the city." And as he does that, we have the plant that grows up to provide him shade. We have the worm that then causes that plant to wither away, and we find the wind that just is relentless. The wind we have seen around here, and you're saying, "Boy, you're outside. That stuff is pretty relentless." And so it talks about it a vehement wind, a vehement east wind. So if you've been around here and seen some of these windstorms, thinking, "Well, that feels pretty vehement to me," and so now mix a little sand in that. That's always even better. I'm sure it was pretty uncomfortable. And so after all that, he would say that in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry, God asked him about the plan. And he says, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So then he would say, "Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah's pretty angry, pretty upset. And again, the city has the message that he preached. Boy, he preached Jeroboam and prosperity. He preached to Nineveh. And then God relented. I'd say he's a pretty good preacher. And yet he's very angry about this and very angry about this plant. And so he finds that it's very better for me to take my life. In 1 Kings, he'd say that, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah. Right after a great victory over the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, and that God rained down fire, that he poured water upon water upon water on that altar, and that God consumed everything on that altar. You don't have to wonder. It's like, well, I wonder if God did it. I think that was pretty clear. That was pretty crystal. And so this is what, after King Ahab goes, and he tells his wife, apparently she wore some pants in that relationship, and she says, may they do to me even so more that you did to those prophets, and so that she was going to come after him. And this is what he says. He's on the run. The fire came down from heaven, consumed everything on the altar, wet wood and everything. I was mentioning to Mike earlier about some wood that we got a hold of there, and just the wood that burns hot. Now, we have a wood stove now, and if there's two drops of water in there, boy, that is forever to get that thing lit. You got to have some dry wood burning in these some stoves, and it just really makes a mess. The creosote, oh, it's just such a mess. You want dry wood. So why would you pour water on it and say, oh, I'm going to light a fire. Shh. Throw it in the fireplace. It just doesn't seem like it's going to work. Consumed everything. And this is what he said. It's enough now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. That we find that there are times that certainly, what are we learning about Jonah? That he has some pretty good prophecies here. And that after this, that he has seen many things from the Lord, experienced many things, he's very angry. And that even so much that he would say, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then we find Elijah, and we say, well, I mean, this is a pretty amazing thing that he would be consider the same thing. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. That they both have seen many great things. But in looking at Jonah, we find this seems just so odd when some great things have happened, even to him. In God's provisions, just in this book alone, is that I've suggested that as we looked at this book, it's interesting the things that you think and remember from Sunday school about Jonah. And we find that, well, there's a lot of stuff in here about God's provisions, even starting with the very first verse there, the prophet. God provided a prophet for Nineveh. And it says that now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he tells him in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. He provided a prophet for them. And then he'd say that, well, they go out to sea. And verse 4 said, but the Lord sent out a great wind because Jonah's going the other way into the sea. And there's a mighty tempest in the sea. And the ship was about to be broken up. He provided a great wind. And then we find in 1:17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's something that we see that is he a type of Christ, because Christ refers back just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for that 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of God. And we find that he prepared a great fish. And so certainly, as we've just mentioned in studying the book of Daniel, that there must be, even the scientists are realizing that, boy, it just seems to be the impossibilities that the universe could come about on its own. And we find that, but God prepared a great fish. There was thought of this beforehand. Could he have just made a great fish right away? Yes, he could have. Could he have prepared that great fish for this moment? And that fish to be the certain size, the certain place, at the right time. Does it seem like a chance when God prepared it? Not at all. We'd find that he then will provide deliverance. And in 2:10, it would say this. He says, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah. That's deliverance because you're in a fish. So I sort of put that one in. But he divided the deliverance for Jonah. That after that he had repented and he had prayed, and he says that salvation is of the Lord. And then it says that God spoke to the fish. And then now he's on dry land. It would say then about Nineveh itself that God then would relent. As I had mentioned, God saw their works and they turned from the evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God's provisions, that he provided that prophet who then went the other way. He provided a wind, a great fish. He provided deliverance for Jonah. And then he provided deliverance for the great city of Nineveh. He provides a plant. So he brings this plant up to provide shade for his angry prophet. And that plant would then be provided a worm that would break it down and cause it to wither. And then he would even provide that wind again to come upon him and to make him miserable, it seems. And so this is certainly looking at this man Jonah, we say God has got a lot of provisions here. They don't seem so pleasant at times, do they? That in God's provisions, that sometimes you could see that, wow, I like the deliverance part. I like the great fish part. I like the prophet part. Those other things, they get a little bit interesting. But yet he provided them, didn't it? And so we find that there was a song, I think, or a little banjo player might remember this. I think somehow I've mentioned this before, but it was Mac Davis says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. I know to know me is to love me. I must be one heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Now I think about Jonah and I wonder, I said, "Boy, I knew that's what you were going to do," he says. "I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God. You didn't need me to come." He's such a humble guy. And so now we wonder, what is this thing that bothers Jonah so much? And I'd considered this, that it really is life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Poor Jonah, that he says that, you know, "I knew you were going to do this, and I came over here, and now you saved the city." Would he have known and been given the insight that this great city of Nineveh will one day be used by God to rise up and conquer his people? Did he know that? Maybe he did. Maybe he was given that insight. Maybe he didn't. But it seems that it's just not fair, and that he would be angry so much, though, that it is right for me to be angry, he says. Life isn't fair. I have a patient that we have interesting conversations as fast as you can have it. So sometimes when I need to be short, I try to numb them up quickly. Sometimes we'll have a little interesting conversations, and sometimes afterwards it's even more interesting when he's numb. But in that he will have an opposing point of view. He's a much more liberalish guy than I am by far. And so he suggested this book, to which I may have mentioned before, and he said, "You'd love this book." I'm thinking probably not, but he said, "You'd love this book." He said, "It starts out with life isn't fair. The sooner you accept that, the better off you'll be." And I said, "I don't need to read the book. That's it. I mean, that's an interesting way to do it. The sooner you accept it, the better off you'll be. Life isn't fair." And so for Jonah, it seems that, you make me go up to Nineveh, all these hardships, all these travails. Then you save the city after all that. Then he's waiting for it. Maybe he'll forget. God will forget. And something will happen to the city. And then this plant, the worm, the wind. Life isn't fair. I had a conversation with a guy working on our house. And a very enjoyable guy. And we had that little conversation of life isn't fair. And it was both the conclusion. He's a believer as well. And he said, and our conclusion was that, wow, that's good that life isn't fair. It's good that we don't get what we deserve. It's good that, well, that this city deserved to be destroyed, yet God had compassion on it. They should be destroyed. They're evil, but they relented. Aren't we grateful that even though we don't know why that he would choose this city, that we could see that from the future that it would hold is that they would conquer and that he would use them. Nebuchadnezzar would rise up out of here. And we'd find that that's just how God works in the background. That it is right for me to be angry. Life just doesn't seem to be fair. And to discuss it and have a conversation to say that, yeah, it really doesn't seem to be fair at times. But it is not so much that the fairness would have been that the message Jonah would be, if God was fair, that life was fair, that Jeroboam II is, you did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he should have preached judgment. Instead, he preached prosperity, that God gave him a prophecy of prosperity. That would have been fair. They should have had punishment, not prosperity. That was fair. And then we may consider then that if it isn't fair, and that it, if it was fair, that they should have been, the people of Israel should have been punished instead of being prosperous. And that if it wasn't fair, that the people then that we see in these great cities that God has compassion on, and that there are to think that there are more people alive today than have ever lived, that God has compassion on, that He wished that none should die, that none should perish. But yet He has compassion. Life isn't fair because that we should all be punished for our sins. And so as our conclusion of our conversation with this guy, very interesting, was that it was, life isn't fair, thank goodness. Because God should then have punished us for our sins, and yet He had compassion. He was slow to anger, He was abundant in loving kindness, and He relented from doing harm. He would then send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Because life isn't fair, and that we should have been condemned for our sins. That He sent His Son so that then He could have compassion and loving kindness, mercy, and then, Father, that He would then relent from doing harm. To the sailors, that they would say that, call out to your God that we may not perish. To the city, who can tell if God will turn and relent? The king would say. And that then we find that He does relent from doing harm. That what He should do is not what He did. What He should do for us and condemn us for our sins, that we should be fair and be condemned for them, thank goodness He's just not fair. So that we'll certainly think of this as we consider Jonah, that it is not about the whale. It is about this prophet and to see that he has gone through so many things that God provided, so many ways God provided and guided in his steps. And yet sometimes we just don't see it in our own lives. To wonder, how did we get to certain events and things that happened to us? It just doesn't seem fair. And yet we don't necessarily see from God's standpoint, God's perspective, that if it was fair, we probably wouldn't like it. And that it is not fair. And that actually is good for us. That we should be condemned for our sins, and yet that through the Father that would send His Son to die for our sins instead. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we looked into this book of Jonah, a seemingly small book, that Father, that is seemingly just these words that you would have for us over this prophet who seemed to be very angry about those things that you would do, very upset that, Father, he would be reluctant to desire to do your will, to follow you, what you have asked him to do. That, Father, there's so many ways you had made provisions. So many ways, Father, that you desired to have compassion. So many ways, Father, that you even cared just even for him. That, Father, may we consider that in our own lives, that there are times, Father, we just don't understand why you would have us go someplace, why you would have us do something, why certain things would come upon us. And that, Father, may we just consider that you are a kind and gracious and loving God. And that, Father, that you don't give us what we deserve. You give us so much better. And that, Father, that as we consider the book of Jonah, we don't just see the whale and how you prepared that great fish in advance, that great fish that would be able to carry him from the difficulties that he was of the great sea, the storm, and up onto dry land. And that, Father, it seems so interesting and cool, but, Father, that you do so many things for us that we don't even necessarily understand and see as well. So, Father, as we consider this book, may we just gain greater understanding, may we gain greater just appreciation for your loving kindness for us, that we, too, would know that you are a good and gracious and compassionate God. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.